Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 is where we're going to be this morning. A message of title, simply a reality check. A reality check this morning. We want to take a look at reality. We discussed it a little bit last week. And we want to just see exactly where we stand today. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke in a series called A Prescription for Life. We've got two more messages in that series and ending on the Easter Cantata in just a couple of weeks. And in a sense, we've been following the words of the praise song, Lord, I lift your name on high. Think about Luke thus far. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. That's what we've seen so far. If we've been from the cradle, soon to the grave, and raised in glory through the book of Luke. It's been very helpful to study the life of Christ and see exactly how Christ is the fulfillment of all religious acts and how all of God's divine revelation comes narrowed in and focused in on Him. We discussed topics such as maintaining a life-changing testimony in life-challenging times, living with conviction, and hitting the bullseye. Next Sunday, we'll be getting into the Palm Sunday passages and then the Easter passages after that. But let's stop now for a reality check in Luke chapter 16. We're entered into the holy season, but before we can do that, let's see what the Scripture has to say to us here. Last week, we saw a lesson in reality, which represented where we are now. That was the first point of three. We had a lesson in reality, a lesson in humility, and a lesson in compassion last week. Today, let's compare the realities found in this text to where we stand in our relationship to Christ. We need to listen carefully and prayerfully to what the Word of God has to say today, as a reality check such as this has eternal significance. Look in the Scriptures, if you will. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 is where we're going to begin reading. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 30, and then he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, we thank You that we can know that everyone in this room has been prayed for this morning. But Lord, I pray once again for everyone in this room that we'll hear what You would have us to hear from this text today. It's a reality check. It's time for us to stop messing around and get serious about our faith. Lord, I pray that You give us the ears to hear what You would say to Your church this morning. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand the fallen realities is to deal with some of life's largest questions. Questions that wisdom have been searching for answers for since the beginning of time. This morning we're going to take these realities one at a time and ask ourselves, where do we stand? I hope you have your insert ready there. You should have it there. And some blanks to fill in if you'd like to do so. If anybody ever like a completed copy of these worksheets after the service, I can make those available if anyone ever requests those. If you'll just let me know, I'll be glad to print some of those off. But it helps you to stay involved in the process, to take a moment and fill in these blanks as you go. The first reality that we need to discuss this morning is the reality of life and death. The reality of life and death. We see in verse 19, a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, laid at his gate, desiring for the crumbs. The beggar died and was carried to the by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In this case, we have two men. We have two men known as the rich man and Lazarus. This is not the same Lazarus that is from Bethany, that's Mary and Martha's brother, that Jesus raised from the dead. Some people call this a parable. Some people say it's not a parable because nowhere in a parable do you find a person's name stated as we do here. They see it as a real event. Either way we look at it, we can still understand the concept of what God's trying to communicate here to us. A rich man versus Lazarus. The first one is only known as that, a rich man. He was a man of great wealth. He was clothed in purple, the scripture says, and fine linens. Anytime you read in the Bible about purple fabric, purple linen, purple cloths or garments or purple robe or whatnot, we have purple hanging on our banners in the sanctuary on the sides and in the back. But in biblical days, this was a very expensive color, and if you wore the color purple, it meant you was a person of great wealth. Purple dye had to be extracted from, guess what? Snails. Certain snails they would extract this dye from to make purple fabric. Now, I don't know what you do for a living. We all have different jobs and different titles and whatnot. Do we have any snail extractors here? I don't think so. We don't. But nonetheless, can you imagine how painstaking it must have been to do that? And it was such a painstaking event. It was an expensive event. And for someone to have purple clothing meant that they were truly a person of great wealth. It says here, they had fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuously means it's shining. It means brilliant. It means luxurious, elegant in dress and style. We learned a word last week that would help here. He was the bomb diggity. That's the way he dressed. I thought about that last week. I introduced the bomb diggity phrase, and I thought, that's such fun saying. I want to have you say it one time. So say it, the bomb diggity. Ready? One, two, three. The bomb diggity. And I was out the other day, and I got thinking about that bomb diggity. I was talking about that old Oscar Mayer commercial. Hot diggity, dog diggity. What you do to me? Oscar Mayer makes hot dogs diggity. Have you heard it? You know the song? Okay. Diggity. That's what he was. It's a picture of that event. He was shining, brilliant, splendid, luxurious, elegant. This is the rich man. Can you picture him in your mind? The other man, Lazarus, he's different. He's a beggar. He was looked down on by society because he was a beggar. He laid at the gate of the rich man. He was desiring to be fed just by the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. This is an act of desperation here and serious starvation. The dogs would lick his sores. Now remember, when we talk about dogs in the Bible, let's not think about puppy dogs that you have running around in your house and they're so cute and everything else. We're not talking about domesticated dogs. We're talking about wild animals. We're talking about scavengers that lived off the land. They're out in the streets eating roadkill and carcasses from whatever they can find. And then they come over with all this disease within them and they lick the sores of Lazarus. It's about as low as you can get. We've got the rich man with all of his dignity and pride and wealth and brilliance and shininess and splendidness. Then we've got the Lazarus, the beggar, the lowest in society. Interestingly enough, though, they both die. You see, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have or how poor you are. Death is no respecter of persons. The reality of life and death is that death will eventually come, no matter who you are. The pastor who gave the devotion at the Awana conference yesterday down in Sanford says, death comes to everyone if they live long enough. So think about it. It happens. Death is not a respecter of persons. You live long enough, you're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, and it's on your board sheet as well. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed to men, for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This is a reality that we have to deal with. It's appointed to men that we are to die once. There's only been a couple exceptions of this in history. But life is a reality. Death is a reality. We are going to face the judgment of God someday, whether we like it or not, whether we're prepared or not. He's not going to give us another 5 years or another 5 days or another 5 minutes to get ready. We need to be ready, realizing that our next breath, our next heartbeat is all on loan from God. It is appointed for men once to die once, and after this, the judgment. Another verse over in Psalms chapter 90 verse 10 says, the years of our lives are 70 years. Then we fly away. Man, there's the verse that got the words in there, fly away. There it is, I'll fly away. It comes from Psalms 90 verse 10. It says that we have a certain number of years. Now 70 simply represents a short amount of time, demonstrating the brevity of life. We don't have forever. We've got a certain amount of years. God knows what those years are, but we don't. But then it says, and then we're going to fly away somewhere. We're going to fly to God's celestial shore, or we'll be like the rich man. Now, the interesting question, how long are we going to live? We're talking about life as a lifespan here of 70 years being a full life. Oftentimes at funerals, if I do a funeral for someone that lives over 70 years old, I'll say, well, he was 85 years old. He had 15 bonus years, according to Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Who's supposed the oldest age group of women in the world are today? Anybody guess? The Japanese. Japanese women live an average, if they were born in 1993, they will live an average of 82.51 years. That's the longest lifespan of any country in the world. American women, you're a little less than that. You're going to make it average 79.10 years. 79.1. Japanese men, about 6 years less than the women. 76.25 years. American men, on average, 72.2 years. 7 years and a little bit more less than the women. Women, you see what you're doing to us? I don't know if that's true, but anyway. The Japanese said their long lives were due to moderation in eating and drinking. Other advice was early to bed and early to rise, religious faith, and hard work. Life and death are a reality. We only have a certain number of years to live, and then death comes. We don't know how many years that will be, so we always need to be ready. Somebody has said that men hit a midlife crisis at age 48. Any 48-year-old men in here today? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, yeah, Tommy. Midlife crisis at 48. And they say, why do men hit midlife crisis at age 48? Because at age 48, according to statistics, two-thirds of your life is over. Now, if you're over 70, I'm not saying anything about you. You got as much time as the Lord wants you to have. So anyway, but they say, statistically speaking, at age 48, 24 years is gone. First phase, 24 years. Second phase, 24 years. Third phase. So you've got these phases throughout your life. Two-thirds is gone. By the time I hit 48, I'm not going to be halfway done yet because I'm shooting for 100. I'm on the 100-year plan. That's where I am. I told Tanya, I said, I don't want to be attached to any life-saving machines or anything like that unless I'm 99 years old. And I don't care if she has to get on my lap and do chest compressions for a year. I want to make it to 100. I'm not going to make it that close and quit. 98, that's fine. But 99, keep them things coming, okay? Kids, remember that. I'm going to hold y'all to it. So anyway. Oh, I don't know if that's true. That means I'm due for a midlife crisis in about 4 years. I'm ready for it. My midlife crisis says Trans Am on it, I think. But anyway. But that's the reality we've got to deal with, the reality of life and death. Do you understand that? You're not going to live forever. Death's going to come calling. We have to be prepared. But there's another reality that we must contend with, and that is the reality of heaven and hell. The reality of heaven and hell. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is between us a great gulf fixed. And those who want to pass from here to you can't, and those who want to pass from you to here can't. There's no way around this. Verse 22, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was an expression used by the Jews. It was known as a place of blessed rest. Today we would call this heaven. Our loved ones died and has gone on to heaven and gone on to glory. And what a day that's going to be. Well, let me tell you a couple of things about heaven and hell this morning, realities associated with it. First of all, heaven is a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of comfort. And we got to think about this and get it straight. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of our Bible, they describe for us heaven in the way that all the storybooks and stories that we hear about heaven describe or are described. This may come as a shock for some of you, but this is not where our loved ones are right now. For chapter 21 and 22, it says, behold, as John is looking ahead into the future, into the millennial later, he said, I see a new heaven and a new earth being created. This new earth and new heaven and new earth has not been created yet. All the old things are going to pass away. All things have become new. We know that. But there's a tribulation to take place. There's a battle of Armageddon to take place. There's a great white throne judgment to take place. Then there's a new heaven and a new earth to take place. To come into existence at that time. But the Bible says, Jesus says this, this day you will be with me in paradise. What's he talking about? Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So right now, those loved ones that we're talking about, the streets of gold that are described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, well, I know that's a day that's coming for all of us. We'll all walk those streets together if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. What is paradise like where our loved ones is now? I don't know, but I do know this. It's promised to be in the presence of Jesus and all our other loved ones as well. So we're going to have that great reunion just as we always say. But heaven in its fullness does not exist yet. It's not created yet, according to the book of Revelation. But we are in the presence of Jesus, and we are the presence of our loved one. And it's a place of comfort. Like Abraham's bosom, it's a place of comfort. But I got to tell you this as well. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Look at verse 23. It says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Hades. What's Hades? Some people use Hades and hell interchangeably. It's not really accurate to do that. Hades has a specific task, a specific fulfillment. Hell has a specific task, a specific fulfillment. We need to determine the two. Hades is kind of like the paradise of hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15 says this, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his own works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. That's eternity. The Hades is those awaiting to be judged at the great white throne of judgment. You see this, it's a place of torment. It's described as a place of torment. Look at verse 24 and 25 again. But Abraham said, remember in your lifetime, I'm sorry, verse 24 says, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the one who laid outside of my gate, the one that the dogs licked his sores, send Lazarus that maybe he could just send a drop of water on his finger just to quench the burning of my tongue. It's a place of torment. Separated from God. It's a place of torment. And it seems to be a very real place. Remember in your lifetime you received good, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. If you look through Revelation, you'll see that this, after this has taken place, this is the great white throne. Those that are judged are cast into the lake of fire. and all that are in Hades are cast into the lake of fire after they're judged. They're not judged to determine, well, maybe they've been good enough, they can make it to heaven just by the skin of their teeth. No. They're going to be judged for their works as well. But ultimately, they're still cast into the lake of fire. Heaven is a place of comfort. Hell is a place of torment. And both are places for eternity. Verse 26 says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those who want, nor can those from there pass to us. Both are places for eternity, heaven and hell. Heaven in its fullness, hell in its fullness are places for all eternity. Verse 26 says you can't get from here to there. There is no purgatory. Once life is over, once your life is over, once you breathe your last, your last heartbeat has been exhausted, the choice is made, and you are the one that's made that choice. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that says hell ever ends. There's some who think when you're cast into hell, your body's consumed, you're annihilated, and then you just cease to exist. There's nothing that gives us that indication in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it says when those that are judged at the great white throne judgment are cast into the lake of fire, it says that's where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been cast in there years earlier, but they're not consumed. Why is that? Hell is forever. Hell is for eternity. But they say, on the other hand, the comfort of heaven never ends either. I want you to understand we're talking about eternity. That's the reality of heaven and hell. It's eternity. It's not 70 years of life and death, the process that we go through here on this earth right now. No, we're talking about eternity. So we must respond to it appropriately. The reality of life and death are real, so too is the reality of heaven and hell. But now we must ask, where does that leave us today? The reality of the here and now. Verse 27 through 31 says this. I beg you, therefore, that you would send him to my father's house. This is a focus on North American missions and sharing the harvest. These are the days of Elijah we sang this morning. I have five brothers. Send him there that they may testify to him that they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one raised from the dead. To me at first, these last two verses confused me. They didn't make sense. How can one raised from the dead not convince people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus? We've got to understand this. Listen carefully. Salvation is a miracle. Isn't it a miracle that we're going to be saved, that we're going to be born again, as the choir sang and the bass sings, I know, I know. That's a miracle that we can know that. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. You've witnessed a physical birth before. You've seen the miracle of childbirth. It's no less of a miracle, even a greater miracle, that a person can go from lost in their sins and bound for eternal hell, and God can change their life. They repent of their sin, they trust in Him, and take them to a glorious heaven for all eternity. Now, that's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. But listen carefully. Miracles cannot save. That's on your sheet there. Miracles cannot save. What do I mean by that? Let's think about it. Lazarus of Bethany, Mary and Martha's brother, was raised from the dead by Jesus. Did everybody who heard about the raising of Lazarus from the dead come to believe? No. People sought to kill Lazarus after his resurrection, after he was raised from the dead. Why? Because he was too much evidence for the Christian faith. Jesus knew who were following him because of this miracle working and who were following him as true disciples. Paul was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, and we have these words in Acts chapter 17. It says this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined him and believed. If a miracle could save, then everybody that he told about the raising from the dead, as verse 30 and 31 is talking about here would automatically believe, but it doesn't say that happens. A miracle in itself cannot save. Without the miracle of the resurrection, salvation wouldn't be possible. The miracle itself, though, cannot save. But look at verse 29. It says, "And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What saves is miracle. If miracles cannot save, what saves? The Word of God saves. The Word of God saves. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's already been spoken. Luke chapter 16, verse 16, just a few verses prior to our text for today, says this: "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." It's a narrowing of the focus of divine revelation to the person of Jesus. So how do we express our faith in Jesus? Is it because of the miracles? No. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us this. It's on the screen and it's on your sheet as well. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." This is the reality of here and now. Right here, right now, we've got to know, have we put our faith and trust in Jesus? There is a reality of life and death. There is a reality of heaven and hell. This is the reality of the here and now. The question of the moment and for eternity is this: have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Right here and right now, have you done that? Either you have or you haven't. It's time to stop playing games. Watch this video very carefully. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. Reality is all around you. Eternity is before you. Life and death, heaven and hell are at stake. Here and now, I'm asking you this. Have you truly trusted in Jesus? Have you truly trusted in Jesus? There's a prayer in the back of a Billy Graham Association's Steps to Peace with God. It says these words. Sarah, go ahead and click that. It's hard, small print. It says, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. Reality check this morning. Have you truly trusted in the Lord? It's not through these other religions. They all fall short. Only one was willing to come down to earth, lowered himself down to us to carry us into his light, the light of Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, that prayer sums up everything that needs to be said and done to trust in Christ. You admit you're a sinner. You need to be forgiven. You can't get yourself out of the hole. It takes something else. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's get real. I've got these brochures in my pocket that prayer is written in the back. It has a spot on the back that you can actually sign your name saying you prayed this prayer on this date. You got real with God. Have you gotten real with God? I encourage you to do that this morning in just moments. We give the invitation. Church, is this message of eternity not important enough for you to share with others? And I'm going to ask you to make an extra effort over these next couple of weeks as we approach Easter to do the best you can to bring people to hear the gospel for the next couple of weeks. They'll hear it clearly next week on Palm Sunday. They'll hear it clearly through the Easter cantata music and all that that's going to be taking place on Easter Sunday. But there's a lot of people in that hole. They're looking for the way out. If you know Jesus, you know the way. Will you commit this morning to share with someone else who needs to know that? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day.